There are things that we see, and we see pictures, and we think that looks amazing. But then when we actually go and see the real thing, it is even more amazing. And we're going to be thinking a bit more about that.
The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear."
That's our next instalment in Hebrews, which we've been working for the past, well, I have a challenge for you. What has been said, if you'd like, I would like you to draw your own artist's impression of a famous building, landmark, place. So it could be a contemporary version, or it could be traditional type version. So I'd like you to, if you want something to do while you're listening, to draw a famous landmark or place in your own style. Bearing in mind, you might be showing it to people at the end. Okay, we've been looking through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to continue with the passage that John read just a moment ago. You know, a few years ago, I sent my mobile phone off to be repaired. I don't often do that, doesn't often break, but I had to do it this one time. And when it came back, it was as good as new. We went away for a weekend just after I got this new old phone back. And I was taking pictures of everything because, you know, you're away, you're on holiday, you want to capture things. And every time I took a picture, it was a little bit blurry. And I was thinking, oh, this is a bit weird. I mean, I've just sent this away to be fixed, and now there's something else wrong with it. The camera doesn't work. And I was taking picture after picture, and it was all blurry and it wasn't making sense. Anyway, the next day, as I was investigating and looking at my phone and looking at the camera, I realized that I had failed to take off that little protective film that, you know, they put over the lens to keep it from scratching. And once I took the film off, of course, everything was much better, clearer, crisp, as it should be, as if a whole new camera had been installed. There was really no comparison then between the old pictures and the new that I started to take. And, you know, here in the book of Hebrews, as we arrive at chapter 8, we're aware that right from the beginning of this letter, the author has been inviting his readers to do the same. That by comparing Jesus with almost anything that moved in the old covenant, he has been calling those who are reading these words to rip off the protective film of the old life, if you like, so that they can see clearly the new life that Jesus has to offer. And he has done this, as we have mentioned before, in so many ways. He has done this by comparing Jesus with the angels and the law and the priests and Moses. He has done this by comparing the good of the past with the better that has now come. And he has sought to show time and time again that in Jesus there is a new way of living, because in Jesus everything is better. And, you know, to be quite honest, although this is true, of course, it has become a little bit repetitive. Now, I don't mind the odd repetition. After all, it helps us to remember things and to understand things. But here in the book of Hebrews, it's so repetitive that we seem to have become stuck in a loop of Jesus is better and Jesus is better and Jesus is better. It's a bit like, I don't know whether you've seen Groundhog Day, that just keeps going as the author seeks to push home the point that Jesus is better than anything that has gone before. So that now when we reach chapter 8 and we find that it begins with the words, now the main point of what I am saying is this, we can almost feel a sense of relief that at last we're getting to the end of the comparisons. This is the main point. Only to find, as we read on in this passage, that we're simply coming to another set of comparison. This time comparing the heavenly priest with the earthly priesthood, or the earthly sanctuary with the heavenly sanctuary, or the old covenant with the new covenant. And if we're not careful, our hearts begin to sink as we get wrapped up in this conversation again. Do you know, it makes me think about a meeting that I went to quite a few years ago, which was an annual general meeting, and I was one of the trustees. So what we decided to do was begin with the annual meeting to invite people to come and see and enjoy that meeting, and then we carry on with our trustees meeting afterwards. Well, the meeting started at 7 o'clock and all the trustees arrived and there was no other people there who had come to the annual general meeting. So we thought, oh, we'll just carry on. So we did the meeting. To be quite honest, it was a little bit tedious. And by the end of it, I was thinking, quite glad that's over, because then we can get on with the other meeting. And as we were finishing and coming to an end of the meeting, the door opened and in walked three people that we'd never seen before. And we said, oh, are you okay? Everything all right? And they said, yes, we've come to the annual general meeting. And we were like, oh, well, that started at 7. And they said, oh, well, no, look here, advertised in the village newsletter, it said 8 o'clock. And we were like, oh, okay. And then the man who was chairing it said, it's all right, don't worry, we'll hold the meeting again. Come and sit down, we'll start from the beginning. And I was like, so just starts getting excited that the meeting was about to end, the chair decides to start it all again, and we had to sit through the whole thing for a second time. And then we had to do our trustees meeting. I can tell you now that I almost lost the will to live a few times during that second meeting. And you know, if we're not careful, this is the feeling that we can get when we read this passage too. The feeling that we've entered an eternal loop of comparing things, one thing with another. But before we switch off, we need to be careful, because this time there is a difference. You see, this time the comparison between the good and the better is not a comparison between roles like it has been for the last few chapters. It's not a comparison between human priests and Jesus our priest, or the role of Moses and the role of Jesus, or the position of the angels versus the position of Jesus. This time the comparison is between locations, between things on earth and things in heaven. Or if you like, the comparison is between where Jesus performs his ministry and how this differs from where humans perform their ministry. And more importantly, what this then means for our lives today. Because here the author says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord. And this is distinct from earthly priests. Not only because our high priest is the Son of God, but also because he ministers in heaven. And the heavenly ministry is different from the earthly one. As the author continues, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the Lord. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven, proving once more that Jesus' priesthood is different to the earthly priesthood. As we've heard before, it is better, but also the place where Jesus ministers is better than the place where earthly priests minister to. Because unlike earthly tabernacles, it is eternal and therefore everlasting. You know, the first readers of this letter would have known that before the time of Moses, there was no tabernacle. There was no earthly temple. It was, of course, when Moses met God on Mount Sinai and was given detailed instructions on how to build a tabernacle on earth, how to build a place where God could meet with his people, that it came into being. And if we read the book of Exodus, we find detailed measurements and room plans and priestly garments. We find a detailed plan of how to build this tabernacle properly so that it could mirror the eternal heavenly sanctuary where God dwelt. And it was through the priests that the people of God could come to this tabernacle and, in line with the old covenant, could offer sacrifices and offerings to keep their relationship with God open. Because the tabernacle, Israel believed, was literally where heaven and earth met. The Holy of Holies was where God was, where God resided on earth. to meet his people, forgive their sins and keep their covenant alive. Later on, of course, the tabernacle became more permanent when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the home of God here on earth. And so here in the book of Hebrews, which was first read predominantly by Jews who had given their lives to Jesus, those who in some way still yearned for the familiarity of the temple and its ritual, the author is seeking to point out the fragility of the earthly temple, the limitations of earthly structures and earthly sacrifices and earthly priests, and ultimately through this, the limitations of the old covenant, that actually all of these things are finite. They were never designed to be eternal, but rather they were here for a time to aid the people of God in their relationship with him. And so in effect, this passage is drawing together the comparisons, all the things we've read about before, to push home the difference between the earthly and the eternal. The old priesthood was good, but the new is better. The old temple was good, but the new is better. The old covenant was good, but the new is far, far better. Because the old was set up and established by God through human beings on earth, but the new is set up and established by God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Or if you like, as a result of all the comparisons we have read throughout the last few chapters, God has established a new way of being, a new covenant that is far superior to what has gone before. One that breaks through the limitations of earthly things, human priests, geographic buildings, rules and regulations, to open up a new way of living that changes our level of interaction with God forever. Do you know, for my last birthday back in July, Simon told me that he wanted to buy me a running watch. As some of you know from my previous talks, I do a little bit of running, not very well, and it really looks terrible. But Simon decided to buy me a watch. And I have to say that at first I was a bit like, oh, I don't need a watch. I've got my old watch, my nice little silver one that just tells the time. And Simon said, well, this one's great, Kate, because it records your speed and the mileage that you do and your heart rate and your stress levels and all these things. It's got loads of different things you can do with it. And I was like, yeah, but I've got my old watch. You know, it's nice. I like it, tell time. But nevertheless, Simon bought me this watch and I opened it and I thought, it looks nice. It's white. Looks very snazzy. But I didn't wear it for a while because I got my old watch, my silver one that tells the time. Then after a while, I thought, well, I'll give it a go. I'll put it on for one of my runs. What I'm going to do is I'll wear the running watch for running and I'll wear my old nice silver watch for normal life. And that's what I did for a bit. And then I realised that actually the new watch was much better than the old one, but actually could do a lot of things that the other one couldn't. That actually, if I wore it every day, it might be of benefit to me rather than just my running. And in many ways, it's an improvement. And after a while, I put my old watch to the side because now I have my new one. And in a way, this is what the author here is trying to say, that however familiar and special and comfortable the old things are, the old covenant was, with its laws and its priests and its sacrifice and its earthly temple, the new covenant brought into being by Jesus is not only better, but because it's of eternal heavenly nature, it can do things that the old covenant just could not do. Namely, through it, God can finally forgive sins for good. He can offer an eternal relationship with him. He can bring new life that's not reliant on temples or tabernacles or building. Or if you like, in the new covenant, God transforms the way people connect and commune with him. From a geographical fixed space to a personal relationship where he resides within the lives of those who follow him. Or as God says in the quote in this passage from the book of Jeremiah, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Because you see, says the author, the new covenant of God is far, far, far superior to the old. It transcends the earthly priests and the earthly temples. It transcends those things which point to God but can never bridge the gap. Because it's not dependent on our faithfulness as much as it is on the faithfulness of Jesus who resides in heaven. So therefore, hold on to him, not on to the familiar. Because in Jesus, the covenant is transformed. He's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And you know, for me, in the times that we're living today, although we don't have the history of the first readers of this letter, we're not necessarily drawn back to the roots of Judaism. There are many things that have changed dramatically for us, meaning that at the moment, we cannot meet as we would like in person as a church family. We cannot sing together in the same space. We cannot chat over coffee one-to-one in the same room. Or if you like, we cannot enter into the usual patterns that we feel comfortable with and that have aided our walk with God for years. We cannot live the life we would want to. And for many of us, if not all of us, this is a real struggle at times. And we yearn for what we knew. We want to go back to the old familiar patterns that helped us and comforted us. And maybe one day we will, but maybe we won't. Which means that these words in the book of Hebrews, however ancient and far away they feel, are so relevant. Because in these times of change today, where if we're not careful, we simply spend our time longing for the old familiar, it's good to be reminded that going back is not the key to improving our relationship with God. And that although our old ways encouraged and aided our walk with God, the God we walk with every day has set eternity in the human heart, as Ecclesiastes. Meaning our relationship with him and therefore our relationship to all he has created is not dependent on a geographic location, a church building. It's not dependent on a set of rituals, on singing together or holding communion in the same room or having coffee together. It's not dependent on the old way of doing things, but rather it is dependent on Jesus. And that our bodies are not vessels that get us somewhere so we can worship God, but rather they are temples of the Holy Spirit themselves. So that as we seek to find new ways to encourage each other and connect together and reach out to those around us, instead of yearning for all that we have known, the finite, which one day will become obsolete, rather we're called to seek to embrace our relationship with God in new and lasting ways that transcend the times in which we live and enable us to grow and develop no matter what's happening around. Let's spend a few moments in quiet as we reflect on what's been said, and then we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you, one that, as we have always talked about in our faith, is not dependent on buildings or places, but is dependent on us living our lives, walking with you and you walking with us. But now, perhaps more than any other time, this has come home to us more and more, that actually our relationship with you is not dependent on going to a certain place. It's not dependent on meeting together in the same room. We thank you, Lord, so much that we can meet with you anywhere and in any place, that you have chosen to make your home in our lives, in our heart. And although we're finding this time very difficult, not being able to physically see each other so much and be together in one place, we thank you, Lord, that we can still meet in some different way. And we thank you, Lord, that through this you meet with us too and continue to work in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we miss what we have had, not to simply look back and yearn for what we've had, but to instead look at you and look forward to the things that you have for. Help our relationships to deepen and grow as we keep looking to you. Help us to be surprised, Lord, by the things you do in different and new and changing ways. And please, most of all, Lord, encourage us in our walk with you, whatever we face, day in and day out. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pause to maybe think about what's been said, reflect on how important, I know this sounds ridiculous, but how important Jesus is in our walk with him and how important it is to focus on him above all else. We're going to listen to a song. So as we finish our time together in this part of our, may God bless us and may God surround us and walk with us. May we know him in the good times and the bad times, and may we hold on to his promises today and forevermore. Amen.